Sure, your hearts say, surely the Lord is here. Surely He has spoken to us in His grace and telling us how much He loves us and how much He cares. And it is for us to just respond in what He has done and to open our eyes, our hearts, and say, Lord, Your mercy, we love Your mercy, we love Your grace. And and so I'm sure your heart is responding to Him. And He's speaking that the mercy that He's given to us, the grace that we receive, we live fully in it. We live abundantly in it. It will cover us all our sins, weaknesses. It will give our hope. Hope will rise. Tomorrow we'll be with Him. And so today we live with that joy in Him. And to say, Lord, speak and Your will be done in my life. And He is speaking and He's telling us there is a way for Him to do His will in our life. And that we must come and understand that. And that we come back to our text in Ephesians, but with the understanding that this is the work of grace. This is what He has done all along. And He will accomplish this even in our prayer life. Even as meager as it is, even when we struggle like mad, He is calling us for something great and wonderful in His grace. So let's start again in verse 18, chapter 6, Ephesians. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, help us to hear as we ought to hear, and help us to obey as we ought. In Your grace we pray. Amen. Well, we are talking about prayer for several weeks, and I believe God has a reason for that. You know, as you read commentaries and things like that, this section is passed over very fast. As people get to the end of Ephesians, they kind of wrap it up and move on. But I just feel my heart linger much and much here, and almost on every word, as I feel the desperate need of my life and the desperate need of the church to be of prayer, to be about prayer, to really appropriate God's grace through this means that He has given to us. You know, we hear about prayer, and I think we remember the story that Jim told about prayer in the wedding, if you remember. You know, two words, amen and praise the Lord. Well, you don't know how to connect those two, ask him. Sometimes that's all we do in our prayer, very short. You know, after something happens, say praise the Lord. Something happens, say amen. And we qualify that as prayer and wonder why our life just like jump off the cliff. This is like in that story. But here there's a call for a persistent, ongoing, growing, in the art of prayer, I use that word, in the practice. As we practice, we learn what it is. In the practice, we learn what has been given. In the practice, we taste how sweet it is and how powerful it is for us. So we continue on our study today in the area of spiritual care in prayer, emphasizing the care aspect of the prayer. And as you see in the outline, we're in the middle. Actually, we're at the tail end of the passage here, this section here, and that is in the battle, the means given to us to appropriate God's power, to put on our armors, and to fight for one another is in the prayer. So prayer, first of all, is warfare. As you see there, I only need to repeat that, and I'll trust your recollection on the lessons. And I know that we don't remember a whole lot of what we learn by principle, but just like food we take each day, you know, we know wars, prayer warfare. He is calling us to respond to the necessity of it, to commit to the work of it, you know, not the whole thing as we are unable to, but start where we are, to submit to the spirit of prayer that He calls us to, and work the labor, the persistence, the faithfulness in it. And prayer is also care. We're talking about focusing on others as the main. Because that is what Paul is talking about. when he called us with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He's not talking about that with some prayer and pray some time and be on, you know, with some perseverance and pray for someone in the saints. Yes, if that's where we are, let's start with that. Let's not knock that. Let's not feel guilty on that. But grace is more abundant than that, and power from God is enabling than that. So we will engage in what He is giving and calling us to do, and that is to be all about prayer in all situations, in everything we do, with all the people we know. And what's such a call, and we enter into this just like we enter into grace, so vast what He has given and so wonderful. Let's learn to do that. And we say there are two main things as we engage in prayer. First of all is the prayer in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. And we qualify that from passages that we learn, and that is to be praying in the Word, praying with the Word, and praying with immediate obedience to the Word. So praying in the Word, meaning our life has to be sourced in the Word, our heart has to be filled with the Word, so the Word has to be present. So in order to pray, we can't just start with our feeling, start with what we desire, start even with our hope and our dream, because all of that is distorted by our sins and by our perception, distorted, maybe limited, maybe of the Word and of God's will. We come to the Word and let the Word speak to us, and in response to that, we pray. And then we are encouraged to use the Word, use the language of Scripture to pray, use the Psalms, use the verses, memorize things that we memorize, things that we read, respond to prayer. And as we do so, we are reminded and we tell ourselves immediate obedience. It's not just talk, whatever I learn, that's what I do. And that transforms our prayer, and that transforms our practice. So that is the main that we need to keep on and start with that. If we haven't, or if we are going on that, I encourage you, like the verse say today, spur one another, speak of this, encourage of this, ask of this, say, how's your prayer life? Did you read the Word and pray with that? How's your obedience? You know, sometimes we don't ask those direct questions, but be concerned about that. The second part is that be alert for all the saints. As we learned last time, we drop out all the modifying phrases, and we see that first it is to pray in the Spirit, and second is to be alert for all the saints. And that is our primary concern in prayer, is others. Not that we don't pray for ourselves, yes we do, we are called to bring our needs before the Lord, but we focus on others as the primary burden and fight and labor in prayer. And so that's something we ought to learn, and learn one person at a time. Learn one ministry at a time, learn one burden at a time, and as we do so, we will enter in this calling of God for us, that we are to be about standing for others, being on the alert for others. So we are in a war, and we fight by putting on the armor of God. We stand with the armors of God, fastened into our lives, in our hands, by prayer to use, and that at the same time as we stand with weapons, with armors, we fight for one another. We fight to keep one another stand as priority. So we come with specific petition. We come with spiritual focus. And so today I just want to wrap that up and lead it into the application, and that is the concerns in prayer. The concerns that we see in prayer, as Paul, after he mentioned, pray for all the saints, then he said, well, I am one of the saints, and therefore pray on my behalf. And then he lists out the things that he would need, and by listing out the things he needed, he actually gave instruction for us to fashion our concerns in prayer this way, to be praying this way, to focus this way in our prayer. So we have 4 points today. First one will be fast, last one will be fast, the middle will be a little long. First one, fast, because it is a summary, and I just want to rephrase it from the last time when we said praying for the workers. I want to come with the concerns in prayer where we prayerfully care for the relationship that we have. Prayerfully care for the relationship. Secondly, prayerfully care for the work. Thirdly, prayerfully care for the cost. And fourthly, prayerfully care for the impact. That is, we care for the relationship God put us together, the work God called us together, the cost that we must bear together, and the impact of the gospel and the work of grace in the world. So start with the call that Paul is asking. He said, pray also for me. Pray on my behalf. Actually, he didn't ask for the word prayer. He would just say, and for me also. He said, me also. I too, you know, got the idea. He said that you already know you ought to pray in the Spirit. You ought to know you ought to be alert for others, for all the saints. And now as you be alert from all the saints, me also. That is, he said, then be alert about me. Then be thinking about me. Now, he's not a self-centered guy and call attention to himself, but he is humble enough to include himself at the support for the support and strength and nurturing that comes from the prayer of the saints. And so he say, pray for me. So I want you to just hear that phrase and make a connection, not so much in terms of somebody out there unknown, but it is to a relationship that we know people who ask for prayer, as Paul here asking for the prayer of the Ephesians. You know, they have a history together. Paul was the founding pastor at Ephesus. When he came to Ephesus, there were some men already know the Lord. From maybe they're traveling, from other teaching or witnesses of people, he got them together, and they start our ministry there, and the church flourished there and become a center of impacting the whole Asia Minor. As Acts tell you that the word go out from Ephesus, impacting people in the region, and let everybody hear about the word of Christ, because Paul and the people here labor in the ministry together. So as Paul traveled on and used by God in different regions, he has his history with people. He has his relationship. And so when he mentioned very simply, pray for me, they understand. They understand the struggle. They understand the man. They make connection there. Now, obviously, we are called to pray for people who we don't have direct relationship. Also, you know, missionaries, people, a ministry, not only in our church, but other churches and other places. Yes, we do. But I think before we do that, the reality is that if we don't pray for people we know, we won't be praying for anybody. And just like John said, you know, if you don't love the brother you see, well, you won't love the God you won't see. And so here, I just want to make that connection, not in contrast of, but as a measurement and connection. Who do you know in the church? Who do you know in the family? What ministry are you involved with? Pray with that. Pray in that kind of relationship. Because prayer is not generic. Prayer is not something, you know, you just say and then apply to everybody the same mold, you know, just slap on them. No, prayer is the heart. That's why we say prayer is care. That you do care for a person. Why? Because you have relationship, because you know that person, directly or not directly, but you receive that and you say, he or she is my responsibility, and so that is where we make connection. So, you know, even when you're young or old or whatever you are in, you sit next to somebody, right? That's a relationship. You go to a group together, right? In that group there are relationships. There are leaders who labor for you. Well, that's relationship you need to uphold. You go to a church. Well, this church has many different ministries, you know, of some. Well, those are relationships that you enter into prayer. You have people take care of you, the pastor, teachers. Pray for them. I mean, if we just begin to say what relationship we have and tack that relationship with, pray for me also, remember me also, as the cry of the saints around us, we know that, boy, I'm entering into a ministry of prayer, a place where God, excuse me, make connection in our lives for others. But so, what if we don't? Well, what if we're neglectful in this? I just want to come back to a passage that we read last time and just point out not only a request, but a cry and a relationship that needs to be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just turn there, and again, here's from Paul, and he's talking to another church, the Corinthians, and he said, Corinthians people, you know me, right? You have a relationship with me. I labor with you, together with you. We go through pains and struggles and joy and worship together. Now, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8 on. He called in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he cried out to them this way. He said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be disconnected to this and not listening to what I'm saying and not being a part of this." He said, "We're going through hardship, do you know?" Well, let's ask that question. People going through hardship, do we know? And just, we don't know because that relationship is not established, or maybe we're not paying attention to that relationship. And so we just ask the question, what relationship we have. He said, we are going through a hardship. We suffer, and he said, we suffer so great beyond our ability to endure, so that we despair even of life. I mean, he is suffering and fighting for the... for the work of the kingdom, but I'm sure it feels like pain and just like any other pain we have. Do you know that when we come to church, there's so many burdens and concerns? Do you know that people in the week, I'm sure you do, some, but sometimes, you know, I come here, I know, I hear stories in the week, I talk to people in the week, I hear the burden of their life. And I'm just amazed why they could drag themselves to church in the morning. And I rejoice to see them here. And when I see them, I remember the story, I remember struggle, you know, this is what happened. And they're in there, you know, there's a connection. But there are others who walk in, I don't know. Maybe relationship I'm blind to or disconnected to. And therefore, all of us need to be concerned about that. There are burdens, there are concerns. And here the work of ministry, and he said, "Indeed, our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Wonder what that feels like. In your heart you feel like dying. Have you ever felt like that? You know, Paul is not man given to depression, but he sure sounds like he's at the end of his wits. He said, "Man, I'm dying here. Do you know I'm dying here? We are dying here." You know, sometimes the cry like that all around us. And yet, when we are not plugged in with the hearts of prayer, we don't hear. And so, hear the relationship. But he said, "I'm not relying on man. I'm not crying to you, per se. I'm not letting you know to bail us out." He said, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He hath delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." He said, but our faith is not on man. We're not crying out because of man. And we're not relying on the deliverance of man. We know where our deliverance comes from. We were not desperate because of you know, nobody come to help. We have our help. But we're crying out because of this relationship. You stand with us as you help us by your prayer. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to many prayers. You enter into this relationship with us. You struggle in prayer with us. Guess what? You will see God's deliverance. What God has is doing in us, that's your part as well. That relationship and closes you and bring you in and help you to really see what God is doing. And so prayer is not only what we lift people up. Prayer is what drawn us into the grace of God through the lives of people and relationship that we have with them and struggle we share with them. And there we give thanks. And many people in the church are not thankful in the sense, not the, but for their own needs, you know, things that God meets my need, my raise, my kids, my health, and things. But very rarely do they rejoice with any other things because they don't know any other things. There's relationship when people find triumph in ministry, when people overcome temptation, when you see somebody deliver out of darkness. Like last week, we sit down and pray with two people come to church to accept Christ. You know, we rejoice in that, and we want the church to do the same. So hear this, he said. He said, on him we have set our hope, but we want you to be a part of it. Then pray for us. Then many will give thanks on our behalf on the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So when Paul said, pray for me, he's not so much to say that only that I need you, but that you need me. That you need me. You need to be praying about me. You need to engage in this relationship with God together with me, because that is when we enter together in the grace of God. So develop the relationship, learn to love, and then learn to pray. And as we do so, we learn to suffer, to serve with one another. There's so many things up and down in the life, but there's a constancy behind that. That is the relationship, the bond God gives in the church as the foundation. We say the koinonia, that is the foundation of every work that we do. You don't have that, there's not much work to be done. We can't do it together. But we can't have koinonia if we don't pray for one another, if we don't recognize that relationship. So very simply, he said, pray for me. Remember me. Pray on my behalf. Maybe remind one another with that. I think I got infected by and Lee by this. Just turn to the right, next and to the right, which is a habit of our church, I guess. But it is a communication. When we learn something, we want to say, hey, check with you now. So check with the next person and say, you pray for me. Okay, point to that person and say, you pray for me. And make a promise. I pray for you. Now, don't say that if you don't plan to. But maybe if we say that, then we feel obligated to do so. But that is the relationship, isn't it? It's something that Paul cried out and say, I'm Paul. You remember me. Now, you can't forget me. We have relationship. We have history. We have worked together. Move with me. But with that, he opens another the area here to be very specific. Not emotionally, not sentimentally. I mean, emotion is part of prayer. We don't deny that. As a matter of fact, we embrace it. We embrace it as a genuine part of what God moves in the heart. But that's not the motivation. The motivation is the truth here. And he said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the next point here, I want us to provide that care through prayer, prayerful care for the work. And to understand the work here, we just need to look at the words that he asked us to pray, the points that he wants us to join in. So we're trying to articulate spiritual care in our prayer here. We're learning to develop the proper spiritual concerns that start in our heart and find expressions in our prayer. And so as we say, you know, we will care for the work and we will pray for the work. And Paul said, please do so and here are the things I'm asking for. Two things that he asked for in his work. And two things we will ask for as we realize what it is. His work is ours. And when we understand that, then we say, boy, we ought to pray about this. And boy, we need prayer in this. And so two things he asked. When he asked, say, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words might be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And in verse 20, pray that I declare it fearlessly as I should. So there are two things here he asked for. Number one is wisdom, and number two is boldness. Or I can use another two words for it. One is clarity, and the other is courage. Now, Paul is in prison. We know that. He's chained between two soldiers. We look at his chains in a minute. But guess what he's not asking? He's not asking for freedom. He's not asking for deliverance and liberation for our prison. He's not too well physically either, as we gather from his note to his friends He's not asking for healing either. I'm sure he asked for that. I pray for that. But the concern that he has now is not that. And note also that he's been preaching almost 30 years. I mean, since the time of his conversion. But what is he asking? He's asking for wisdom and boldness. He's asking for clarity and courage in terms of the work with the gospel. He's thinking about the gospel, about the ministry of presenting Christ. And that is the overarching concern of his heart. That's the fire that burns still now in this old man's heart. And he said, you know, I need help still in doing so. But he also used a word that I think we need to pause a little bit. And he said, in the opening of my mouth. In the opening of my mouth. Pray also, the NIV said, whenever I open my mouth. Now, when this phrase is used, it's usually used when something very solemn is being spoken, something where a very serious and grave utterance is in view. Like when you speak with utter care, you know, when every word counts, when the inaccuracy is deadly. And he realized that. He said, you know, I'm speaking the word of the Lord. I'm talking about who God is. So as the gospel, he said, help me because I have to be very careful here. Also, maybe he's thinking about the time he has to appear before the tribunal of Caesar. And when he is in prison waiting for that day. So maybe he imagined that day that may be soon to come. And after that, his life will be over. But he will imagine the time he stand there and maybe witness to the emperor himself to really speak the word of the great Lord of Lords and Christ and King of Kings to this little man who called himself an emperor of the world here to listen to the king that speak to him. So he said, let me speak every word carefully and I need your prayer in that. Now, when he come with that attitude, we begin to understand our general approach to ministry and to life as well. When he come, he want to be engaged in this very important thing that nothing come out of him is coming out of him by his own effort, by his own wisdom, by his own work. It has to be from the power of the Spirit. He has to speak the spiritual things and that the spiritual give word to speak. Now, he spoke of that long ago when he was free. And we need to go back to that just to see the principle stay with him all along. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For some reason, for great reason, I believe, I find my heart coming to this chapter all the time as I need to be reminded, the church needs to be reminded, the core of what is happening here and what we do. And Paul said here in the principle, he said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Why are you trembling? Why are you trembling, Paul? Paul's not trembling because he's afraid of the task or afraid of the people. Nonsense. Paul is a man of iron backbone. He stands for things we never imagine he can stand for. But he come before the people and he said, I come with fear and trembling, with weakness in my heart and my knees are buckling under me. And why is that? And he said, you know, I gotta be very careful so that at the end of what I do, your faith will not rest in man's wisdom, but on God's power. What comes through my mouth must not be eloquence and superiority of wisdom of man, not wise and persuasive words of what we gather as wisdom. No, none of that. What I must be careful about is that it is a testimony of God. It is the demonstration of God's Spirit so that the impact is not what we're trying to do. It's not human work. It's not something we produce. But the power of God at work. And that's what he is careful about. And that's what he's praying about. And that's why we need prayer and we need to be praying about. So he said that when I open my mouth, whenever I open my mouth, NIV said, that is, as soon as I open my mouth, please pray that words are given to me. That the right words are given to me. The right thing to say given to me. And that I need to make known the mystery of the gospel. Not a mystery that nobody knows, but the revelation of God that now has been made known through the apostles and he being one. But he recognized that it has to be given. You know? You got to be given. If our work result in the power of God in the lives of people, it's not going to come from us. So we say, Lord, if anything happened, please give it. Please grant it. If you don't do that, it's just words and words of men. I mean, we can persuade people, we can move people around, we can help them shed some tears and feel some joy, but as long as they walk out, they're the same. No transformation, no change, unless your power is at work. But you gotta give, you gotta do it. And so God's people have to pray for it. So very important here that we need to realize that the church, sometimes when we don't pray this, the worship is just work of man. Things you hear, just wisdom that say, do this, do that, and yet nothing actually changed. No transaction at all happened unless God gives that. We are in Corinthians, maybe just flip back with me to the first chapter, in chapter 2, 13, and Paul explained a little bit more on this one. He actually gave a section on why it is impossible to talk to the natural man. Nobody understands what we say, and nobody can discern the truth because the impossibility of the man, the natural man, to do. But in verse 13 he said, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressed in spiritual truths, in spiritual words. Now listen to that again. You know, we understand the concept that natural man cannot understand the word. We understand that. But do we pray like he prayed right here? Well, to understand that when we speak, the words are not taught by human, not taught by human wisdom, not something we gather as things we learn from men. It has to come. Words have to be taught by the Spirit. And the way we express it is to express spiritual truths in spiritual words. Even the way we express, even the way we communicate, has to be controlled and directed and empowered by the Spirit of God, or nothing will happen. No transaction whatsoever. You know, it would be a total pain at the end of life, knowing that everything we do actually burn up when the fires separate things out. Everything of man will be gone, and only things of God remain. And so here he say that is the outcome. The outcome is that as God speaks, His power is at work, and spiritual truths will be given through spiritual word. So with that, Paul said, "How? Well, what I'm asking then? I'm asking that the right words given to me." He said, "Every time I open my mouth, that words are made known. Words is given so that I can do." But he also said, "I need courage to do this. I need boldness to do this." Now he uses the word here twice. Pray for me that so that I will fearlessly, that's NIV, make known the mystery of the gospel, and verse 20, pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should. He uses one in the form of the noun and then the verb, and it denotes free speech, meaning speak without restraint. Like a citizen in a free country speak, and that is true in their situation. The Roman citizen has tremendous freedom in speech. The rest of them don't. So here he may be referring to, and actually use that word that is well known in the time, and that is to be speaking as a free man, to speak without restraint. And he used that to say that, you know, I need to be able to speak boldly, clearly. But then also he said, as I must speak, as I ought to speak. So there's a level that I must rise up to. There's a call that I must adhere to. And in the face of indifferent persecution, rejection, I ought to speak. I ought to rise up to that level. I ought to make known clear. And so that's why we translate at times into courage or boldness here. So not only that we ask for clarity of the message, the right thing to say, but shall I say the conviction in the heart. Paul is asking about two things. One is about the content of the message, that is the right word that's taught by the Spirit, given to us in spiritual words to say, but also the conviction of the speaker. I ought to be able to stand on this and not buckle down and really deliver as God called me to. I find myself, you know, really try not to just go all over the place, because so many places in Scripture he just reinforced this idea that we need help. But what we do is so powerful, so wonderful, so life-changing, we need to understand that and engage in that with full confidence of what God is doing for us and into us. And boy, I need prayer. You stand with me. I pray for this. Let's move on this way. Maybe again in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, read one more passage with me as he tried to articulate something for us to understand, that something great and wonderful, yet something so very serious that we need to be engaged in deep prayer together and connect to one another. Chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal possession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Just the same thing He's saying, you know, so that I can declare the mystery of God. And here spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And here is what He is trying to articulate. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such tasks? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. He understands what it is. He understands the impact here. As I speak the gospel, as he said, we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. We are like an aroma of Christ to God, meaning we are representing Christ. We are spreading Christ out. People hear, smell, feel Christ and what we do. And here is what happened. For some, it will be life. Meaning the gospel will come and will bring life in grace. For others, it will be death. That is judgment against those who are rebellious, to the disobedient, to the rejecter of the message. And he said, who can do this sin? Who can bring both life and death and be right with God and aroma of Christ before the Lord? And he said, nobody. Nobody. But he realized that we speak as men sent from God. Such a responsibility. Who is equal to the task? Nobody. But that is what given. And so he said, please pray that words given to me, courage given to me. Now we say, okay, I understand that. But what part of prayer are we coming in? What part of prayer that we can stand in the work? Now, are you talking just about preaching? No. I'm talking about where the word's coming out. Well, to every level of church ministry, to everyone that listen here and outside the church, to every life that go out and spread the gospel. We're talking about the function that God gave to us, life and death in this world. And we ought to engage it fully, clearly, as we must. And therefore, when we understand that, we care. Now, do we care? Do we care about the work? Now, it's an honest question, and it is a tough question. Because in our time right now, not a whole lot of people care, even when they flock to the church. This consumerism, the disease that has eaten into the church is deadly. When people come, they do care, but they care about themselves. They care what they receive from the church and not what they give to the church. You know, this massive mentality is that, you know, they go to the church and measure on how they receive, what they can receive. They have babies, well, they want a perfect nursery. You know, everything is there and clean, and other babies cannot cry, for example, wake up mine. When they go to CM, a children ministry, they want perfect teachers, state-of-the-art facility, clean toys, behaving kids, that is, other kids. Mentality the same for teens, you know. There must be people who transform my teens who are rebellious kid at home and not listen. Somehow, through that ministry, they become perfect people. You know, they expect that. And go on and go on. Maybe they also expect the pastor to be somewhere at the cross between Paul and Santa Claus and Billy Graham and Jay Leno. That is knowledgeable and nice, powerful and funny, and most of all, short and sweet and safe. That is, the perfect sermon is one that gives a lot of inspiration but not demand transformation. One that focuses on good experience but not on obedience. You know, the world is full of that, and people flock to hear. And Paul said, in our time, people will tickle their ears with those things, and there are many. How do you counter that? In our heart, you pray for people who work. You pray for the real thing. You pray for the deliverance of the right word, with the Spirit taught, with spiritual truth given in spiritual word, touching the life of man at the level of God's power, not at the eloquence and the manipulation and work of man. And so the work is spiritual, and that's the thing. The work is spiritual. We can do so many things here that is just on the surface, but the spiritual has to be the work of God, and has to pray. So we call us out for that, the work, and you know, to this month we talk about the worship team, the M3 team. We've been praying for ministry so that we are aware of the work, and then we are aware of people who do the work. A lot of times we don't hear the word, or see, we don't see the sweat and tears that God's people do so for the sake of the gospel. And we don't hear their cry, pray for me. We don't hear to say, yeah, you know, I'm preparing the lesson for my class here and I'm stuck and I don't know what to say. And then, and when I say it wrong, everybody pound on me and call this and that. And while there is a heart that support and call out the process of development and the support of grace, and all those things come from the heart of prayer in the church. I think we do so, and we're growing in that, but let me just say, for our particular church, let me call out this one need that may need attention. I think we do pray for our ministry. There's a level of that. People do pray, there's meeting, but there is not cross-ministry prayer as we have, as we should have. Meaning people praying for other people in ministry, carrying not only prayer, mention it, but actually carry the burden of others as they serve, and being more aware of that than our own is the spirit. And that we come here and we say, you know, ministry month, this and that is good for us to be aware, but we are calling people to say, I'm praying for you, my friend. I'm thinking of you. I'm hearing your voice. I'm reading the passage here, and I hear your needs, and I'm committed to that, and I lift you up. I think one of the very positive development in our church lately, and that is what is happening in Bang Chaphan. And I say this with a lot of joy in my heart. I mean, I've been in Bang Chaphan as members of Bang Chaphan, as pastors, and I tell you, very seldom do we enjoy the meeting. There's always craziness in it. But lately, last year or so, we decided that we're not going to be administrative team. We're not about financial issues in the church. We're responsible for that, but the first thing we do is we come and pray. We start out, you know, roughly, we don't know how to meet, we don't know how to pray, things like that. But as God gives grace, we are learning to do so. And actually, we are looking forward. I'm looking forward to sit down and pray. And sometimes, you know, I go there and my heart is racing with other things. I was going to rush through that. And as we pray, people pray deep and pray long. And then I say, you know, settle down, man. This is the time of prayer. This is time of learn with your man. This is what it is. And then we begin to care for people in prayer. But the main thing is that it changed the man in the church. It changed the man. We don't quarrel a whole lot anymore. We don't talk about many things. We say, How about that person? How about that need? And I see decisions are made better. Not always perfect, but better. And that there are camaraderie in the team. When we sit down, there's love there. You know, love among the men. Kind of strange. But you do feel it. And I look at that and I say, there's hope for the church. You know, as God's people, especially the men, learning to do this. We have long, long, long ways to go. But boy, it's just a good start. And then so we say, let's do so and let's call people to this. That it is for us to pray for one another for the spiritual work that is impossible for us to do. But to cry out for mercy, as Andre said, cry out for mercy. And God, who is full of mercy, speak to us and deliver. So, for example, last focus meeting, we talked about being a happy intercessor, believing intercessor, loving intercessor, and spiritual intercessor to be praying about there. So I'm trying to somehow find a forum, a way to speak to ministry leaders, to teams, so that we are moving together in this commitment. We, like I said, embark into the future, but we understand that it is here that we must continue together. All right. Third point, and that is our prayerful care needs also to be shown as it comes to the cost of the ministry. The cost of the ministry. Here's another the area that we need to be aware of. And as just as prayer, let me just call attention to this as well. And that is, we are notoriously blind to the cost others bear. We are very keen and sensitive to the cost that we bear. And as we do so, we realize there must be a transaction, a change in our lives and in our commitment, so that we are sensitive, very sensitive to the cost that others bear, and very, very strong and you know, abandon even whatever that we are called to bear. And only in prayer that we are able to do that switch or to make that change. And Paul here is saying, he used a word that I find that we need to dwell here a little bit. After he talked about the opening of the mouth, that make known the boldness and mystery of the gospel, and he said, for which I am an ambassador in chains. For which I am an ambassador in chains. The gospel costs everyone who serves it. And that is by dictate. We bear the cross of Christ when we follow Him. I mean, the first call He said, you follow me, you take up the cost. Now the cost. And then, because you take up the cost, it will translate into your cross. And that is the ultimate dying for self, meaning in paying the ultimate price. If we don't embrace the cost of discipleship, of following Christ, we will never be able to understand what the cross means. Because cross means the ultimate price. And so here, the gospel costs us who serve. And it is a great and wonderful cost that we pay. And God has always given more for us to be able to do so. But let's not be mistaken and deceived to say that, you know, we just follow God for blessing. He's not... He said, blessing at the end, man. Won't say amen to us. He said, blessing at the end, when my Christ return, when I take you home, they'll be perfect then. Here, blessing as well. And more than you can handle in this life, 100 times beyond. But also with persecution, with the cost. And so here, being able to understand the cost, but not just our own cost. When we talk about cost, we talk about our own cost, our own cross. Yes. But that's not the point in prayer so much as we understand the cost that others people pray, bear here as an ambassador in chains. So let's just look at the word chains and ambassador there, and to use that as segues into understanding the cost that we must share for one another. Before I go down to the detail here a little bit, let's turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul is talking about the gospel here. And he put that in this term, verse 8 and to 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So he said, this is the gospel that I declare. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, here's the gospel. And as soon as I embrace the gospel and declare the gospel, it is a suffering. Suffering to the point as being chained as a criminal, as he refers to here, ambassador in chains as well. But God's word is not chained. When I am chained, I free up the gospel. When I pay the price, I let the work go and proclaim the work. And therefore, I undo everything. Therefore, I will pay the cost. Why? Because in paying the cost for the sake of the elect, they too will obtain the salvation. So, first point, there is a cost. And when we talk about others, we have to remember the cost that they bear. So Paul is talking about here, and he used a curious phrase, ambassador in chains. Now, you know the position of an ambassador in a foreign country. He's a diplomat of highest rank, and honor and importance. He represents his own country in the host country, and must be treated with great honor and great importance. In our time, we even grant them diplomat immunity, meaning we can't even touch the guy. We cannot put him under the law of the land. And such action, hostile action toward the ambassador, is the declaration of war against the country. So he's a very, very high and honorable position, and yet he said, I'm in chain, meaning I'm a prisoner, and I function as ambassador for the gospel, he said, that is the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. So the word chains here is where he wants us to make connection. But maybe a little bit too fast that the word ambassador is not given only to him, it's given to each and every one of us. And so when we embrace the word ambassador here, we understand that's given to each and every one of us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on that. And verse 18 on, he said that now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the apostles, obviously, Paul, obviously, and all of them, but we are, because the context there, we are all transformed new natures of God, recipient of God's grace, reconciled to God in Christ. So we are ambassadors for Christ. And God is making an appeal through us to the world to be reconciled to God. We represent the gospel. We speak as an ambassador. And are we in chains? And that's a question. Are we sharing the chains with those who are in the work of the gospel? Let me just run through that quickly, and I need to do it quickly. So the idea of in chains here is important, as maybe Paul is looking at himself chained between the two soldiers, and he does not want the people to be alarmed of that or be distraught, discouraged by that. As in Ephesians 3:13, he said that not to be discouraged because of my suffering or my chains, but look at that as your glory. But how are we going to be a part of this? And so he uses what chains here in different occasions to say that we must share in the cost. We must be a part of the cost. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. For this is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment or in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. He said, it is right for me, since I have you in my heart. How so? That for whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel. So when I'm working in the gospel, sometimes defending, sometimes confirming, but always with the sense in chains, in suffering, you are partakers with me in the work of the gospel. So he assumed and he called the people, when we see the chains, when we hear about the chain, the cost, that we realize we are not just spectators watching something, we are partakers in that work. And how do you partake in the chains? I mean, the guy's locked up. How do you partake in that? How are you a part of that? I mean, we are part of that. Obviously, he's in jail. The Philippians is out there in identification, in seeing ourselves, and certainly in prayer. So here's the share of God's grace is also to be a part of the cost that God called for others to pay, and we are taking on that for ourselves. Let me just read on verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So people who embrace this cost, who understand that I am partaker of the change, it's not somebody else paying it, guess what happened to them? They are changed. They are transformed. They become more courageous. They become stronger, and they speak the word of God without fear. So when you see people taking, doing the cost of it, realize the cost of it, identify with it, partake it, you become the worker. You become one who stands side by side. And that is something we as a church need to learn. There are so many things happen, right? But nothing happened by itself. Somebody behind it paying the cost. And if we just walk through as if nothing touched us, we will never be able to support in prayer or to really stand together. That it is for us to pray, to engage, and to see the change, the cost here, and not just to walk away. Let me just read one more in this very interesting situation, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm talking about a person named Onesiphorus dealing with the chains of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 to 18. May the Lord show mercy to the households of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You know, obviously there are people who are ashamed of the chains, meaning afraid of the cost. You know those people, right? Maybe look in the mirror sometime when something happened or some burden that something bear, who jumping in to carry or who jumping out and bought away. The people who bought away, we call shame of the cost. Meaning they shine away from it, they don't glory from it, they don't take it on themselves. He said that this man is not ashamed. He, when he hears that I'm in chains, other people may abandon me and walk away. He searched for me, he looked for me, he makes sure that he's involved, he's a part of it. And Paul is so glad. He said, may the Lord have mercy on this man on the day when he returns. When the Lord returns, may this act be remembered, sharing in my chain, be a part of the cost, be that counted to him for his honor at the day. And he said, this man has been all along like this in Ephesus. You know, that's the kind of people we want. That's the kind of people we ask for. Not somebody, you know, folding hands, sitting there, watching things go by. And then when things are not right, find another place, sit there, watching things go by. Find another place, sit there until you grow old, sitting there. Nothing going to happen to you. When many things happen, when people bear the cost, pay the price, shoulder the responsibility, jump in, not ashamed of the cost, and pray together. Understand the chains is the tie that binds us. Try it. When you see somebody burdened with the work, try it with prayer. Identify yourself with that work and say, let me be a part of that chain. Let me be a part of that cost. Let me stop criticizing, but let me be paying the price. And you will see a change not in that person only, it is in our own life. It is the transformation of the heart of the church. As we say, the chains for the gospel upon us all. None of us can sit and watch. Because the very first thing he called us is to call us in chains to be with him. So, well, I'm running late, but let me just skip maybe point number 4, and let's just close up with this incident with Philemon. I find this very fascinating. Please turn with me to Philemon chapter 12, verse 12 and 14. Philemon is a story about a runaway slave, the slave Onesimus is Philemon's slave, and he ran away. He ended up somewhere in Rome and actually met Paul and was converted by Paul to a Christian, and Paul sent him back to Philemon. And he said this, in verse 12, "I send him who is my very heart back to you. I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." I'd like you just to circle that word, "your place." Your place in helping me. Now, Philemon is back in the church of Colossae, and he's an active member in the church, and he's way miles and miles away. And Paul said, "I'm in chains. And guess what? Your place is next to me. There is a place next to my chain that you ought to be. Maybe you are far away, but your place is here. Now, I want to keep Onesimus because he is here, so that he can serve in your place, so that he can represent you, the place that properly belongs to you, as you are my friend, as you are in the church together, slave for the gospel together. You have a part in the chains here, and so I would like to keep him here, but actually I will send him back. But you need to realize you have a place here." And that's something we ought to think about. You know, there is a place that we must take. That is your place, his call. A place next to somebody who is in chains, somebody who's paying the cost, and they look around, and they say, "I need somebody here," but that place already have a name that some of us do not understand that we belong there. Some of us don't see the chain, and therefore don't speak to that, and don't own to that. And Paul said, "Philemon, you have a place next to me in my chains. Your place is here as well as in Colossae." So we need to stand in the place of the chains. We need to say that to stand there, I must pray. To stand there, I must be concerned about the cost that people pay in their ministry. I must labor with them even though they bear the brunt of it, but I am a partner and I am standing by and I'm paying the cost. Next week we will be talking about relationship. And we talk about people in and out of the church, moving around, you know, college year, moving on and things like that. And we really need to come to bear as to really understand this dynamics of the church at working together as a unit in the combat for Christ. But right now, let's just remember that we need to care about the relationship as opening connection of prayer. We need to care about the work because it is impossible to do. But God, through prayer of God's people, to give power to do the spiritual impact. We need to pray, we need to be a part of that, and there's a place with our name next to a change, a cost that somebody is bearing. We need to link in as a part of that chain for the work of the gospel. Are we missing in action? Are we not praying? Are we not understanding the spiritual care in prayer? I think God is calling us for something greater. And that is why He's calling us to this understanding. Now we only need to step more in that or begin that path. Care in prayer. Let's stand. Plus, the first place that we have is next to the cross. Your cross, Lord. As we stand there, we know the enormous cost that you bear for our salvation, for our redemption, for our security, for our future. Enormous cost, Lord. Cost the Son of God His blood. When we really realize that, that's the only time we see our sin as great as it is and see your mercy as wonderful as it is. Only when we see the cost. And Lord, often when we don't pay the cost of the gospel, we don't see its importance, its power, its greatness, its majesty. It is just the gospel. No, it's not. It is the gospel that cost men their lives and their blood and their everything, because it is so worthy. But for us to be given an opportunity to pay the cost of the gospel, to be a part of this great endeavor that you about eternity, Lord, it is highest honor that we can ever imagine. Lord, can we put that aside and run after thin soul passing away in this life? No, Lord. Return us to the chains. Lock us up in the gospel work. Help us to share the costs and the pain and the suffering, and also in the joy that only people who stand at the shadow of the cross will know. Help us not to be foreign there. Draw us near. Count us in. Name our name. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.